You open to Luke chapter 18. It's a privilege to be able to go across the field. It's a privilege to do anything for the Lord. And if any of you ever have a burning desire to be a missionary, the Lord will take care of every little step along the way. Every little step. And in Luke chapter 18, so many things flood your mind being a missionary, and all of a sudden you start hearing about things and start trying to come up with a ticket to go on a survey trip and start trying how you're going to do deputation and go to churches and how you're going to do everything. The Lord will take care of every little step. Just like He does in your lives here. He takes care of you with your job. He takes care of you. The mission field's not any different. It's not any more extravagant. It's just serving the Lord and just in a different type of way. But it's really the same way, just in a different place. And the Lord can use anybody here. That's why I want to just, you can do it if you let the Lord do it. He wants to do it through you. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. I did not want to preach this message whatsoever, so I was kind of hoping Pastor would say no. There's many messages I'd love to preach here. This is not one of them because it really rakes me against the coals. And one that I've probably worked on back in July of last year. And just in case Pastor asked me to preach a message, I wanted to be ready. And so it's been in the process for a year. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this church and just its love for You, its love for Your words. And Lord, I do just pray tonight, Lord, like I've been taught here, just lift up Your words here. And just bless Your words, Lord. Use Your Son, glorify Him, and put down man. And Lord, we're nothing, but You think so much of us. You're mindful of us. You think, Lord, You want to do something in everyone here. You care about us so much in ways that just boggles my mind. How much You care. Traveling across the country, how much You care about these people. 7 billion people in this world, You don't want any one of them go to hell. And thank You for Your light, for the truth, and Your open arms to come unto You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, I'm going to go quickly through a lost sinner. And he comes through, a lost sinner. You run into this. This is what you're going to run into out on the streets. More often than not, you're going to run into certain which trust in themselves that they're righteous. You run into self-righteousness. That's the chief sin of the day. And you run into a sinner down the road, and in verse 9, he said he despised others. And that's what they'll do. I'm not like those Baptists. I'm not a hater. I'm not like those people over there. I'm fine. I'm good. Isn't that the answer you get? I'm good. I'm good. All over the country, it's not any different up north than it is down south. You run into a little bit different types of people, of course, but they're all good. Or so they say. In verse 11, he says, I'm my own God. He prays to himself. He answers to himself. He justifies himself. He loves the praise of men. And he thinks he's all right. In verse 13, or verse 12, he thinks everything in life is in his hands. That he has the power. That he is a great man. Look at what I do. Look at how I do the things. I must be right. I must be right. I'm doing them. And you run into lost people like that, just think about what you're dealing with. you're dealing with people that think they're okay, right? And that is that you've run into it over and over. You better learn how to deal with self-righteousness, because that's what you're going to run into. Catholics out there think they're fine. Why? They think they're fine. They think they're right. They think they're right. God's against your righteousness. He doesn't like your righteousness. He likes His own. And in verse 13, you find what God's looking for. He's looking for a sinner. Anybody a candidate? He's looking for a sinner. That's what He's looking for in this world. He's looking for the sinner. He rejoices over one. Over more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Those 99 just persons, they need to repent as well. But they don't see it. They don't see it. Why? They're self-righteous. They think they're right. But they're that one. That's who God's looking for. All 100 of them need God. Not 99 are okay and one is not okay and one needs to be repenting all the time and 99 don't. I think you'd flip the odds. That's what you need more. You need 99 people repenting and getting right with God and maybe one just person who's doing right. We don't get on our knees often enough and see God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's what He did in verse 13. And God said what most men, I run this parable across some of those people, I think, I'm okay. So I say, listen to this parable. Who do you think is righteous? And I just quote it to them. And I don't let them read it, so I don't let them see verse 14. And I say, who do you think is right? I said, well, I've had several of them answer me. I think that Pharisee's right. They think he's right. And when I show them verse 14, they go, what? What? I know this is the world out there. The world is so messed up out there. The world is so deceived out there. Be aware of that. You're dealing with people who have no idea who God is, what He's about, anything about what God said. God's looking for a sinner. He's looking for me. He's looking for me. I'm doing right. He's looking for me. No, God's not looking for you. He's looking for a sinner. That's who He came for. But you have this lost person. And you know that's what they're up against. They're up against Jesus Christ. Are you going to stand before Jesus Christ and be better than Him? You can't. There's no way about it. That's what's going to get you into heaven. Whose righteousness do you have? Because that's what God's going to take you, God's righteousness. He's not going to take your righteousness, however much it is. But look in a little more applicable to us. This worked on me. I'm going to try not to be too long. Now, this worked on me back when Pastor came down to PBI. And I didn't see it the whole time I was here in this church. I didn't see it in myself. When I came down to PBI, everything got a little bit bigger and broader. And Pastor came down and he preached a blowout. And he preached a blowout on Martha. And well, it was just one of his messages. And he preached about the martyr's complex. And going through how much you're doing, how you're doing this, and oh, woe is me. He did the hand thing and everything. He had the martyr's complex. From there, the Lord started working on something that I didn't see to save my life. And if this will be a blessing to you, I don't want to kill anybody here tonight. If this will be a blessing to you, I hope it will be a blessing to you. And if not, it's just going to be a testimony of what God's done in me. Look in verse 9 again. Ever so subtle, this creeps up in Christians. And it's just as prevalent in Christians as it is in this lost world. And in verse 9, he speaks this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And you get saved and you think you get in the book and you start learning some things and you even go to PBI, you start learning the Bible. And I learned most of my Bible before I ever got to PBI here. And I didn't want to go to PBI. I said, Lord, I want to be a missionary. I don't want to go to PBI. But the Lord had some things to deal with me down at PBI. And I praise the Lord for going there. It was a privilege and a blessing. And down there, in verse 9, he spake this parable with them which trusted in themselves and despised others. That despising others, when you find yourself despising others, probably is because you're self-righteous. Self-righteous. When you start looking at anybody else, doesn't matter who it is, when you start looking at them and thinking you're better than them, or that they don't do what you do, or that they're not quite as up to par as you should be, or as you are, you run into some self-righteousness. My whole life sitting in this church, I tried to be out on visitation every time I'm visitation. Tried to go street preaching every time I'm street preaching. I tried to be in the doors whenever I could be. I tried to sing specials, go out, pass out tracts, try and be a witness everywhere I went. And all the way through it, I was trusting in myself. And you'll see how it goes here. But I started looking down on people. Why? Because they weren't going out on visitation. I started looking down on people because they weren't street preaching. Or they did it this way, or they did it that way, they didn't do it my way. Your way is not the right way. Your way is not the right way. It's God's way. And God's way is not for you to be looking down on others and telling them how to do it. I learned a very hard lesson down there. Don't give people advice if they don't want it. You start learning the Bible, you think you start getting answers, you start going through life, and you think, oh, man, I could really solve some problems in these people's life. Stay out of it. Don't give advice where you're not asked. Just let them. Just be there for them. Love them. Help. Pray for them. Don't stick your nose in their business and try and tell them how you think it should be done. Self-righteousness will boil up. And in verse 10, he says these two go up into the temple. I wanted to run you, go look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And Galatians chapter 6 points out a really important thing about self-righteousness. And verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6, you see the brethren overtaken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Self-righteousness is not something you are aware of until God puts His finger on you and starts just pushing. I rejected it over and over and over. The Lord? Me? Self-right? I'm just doing something for you. And you go back to Luke chapter 18. That self-righteousness, you won't notice it. And that's where you have to be open to the Lord and say, Lord, is this eating me? Is this thing getting under my skin? Is this sin working in my life? Far too often it works in my life. I don't like this message at all because I don't like telling you I'm self-righteous. Find yourself a nice little place on the floor and say, I'm sorry, Lord. Lord, be merciful to me. In verse 11, you think you've mastered the Christian life. You haven't mastered it. Dr. Ruckman's been in the ministry for 60 years. He still says, I haven't mastered it. What makes you think you're going to master it? Pastor's never said he's mastered it. Christian life isn't a master. Mastery, in the sense of you're going to attain to everything, don't think you are. Don't think like you are. Boy, oh boy, I was sure thinking I was got some peas in a row. And Look at verse 12. Showing, Lord, look what I've done for you. You're doing right. Your doubt on visitation, that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Out street preaching, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But where you put your trust, who you give the glory to, is where it boils down to. Are you self-righteous in here? Or are you giving all the glory to God? And that's where if you start stealing God's glory. You say, what am I doing this for? And look at verse 13. You're still a sinner. Even though you're saved, washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're placed in Jesus Christ, never to get out. Praise the Lord, you are in Him, and He's in you, and He can work in you, and He can do some things through you. He can do all kinds of things. But you're still a sinner. And don't forget that. So easy to forget it. So easy to say, well, I'm not like them out there. So easy to say, I'm not like this lost world. I'm in church. I'm doing what I should be doing. I'm even out on visitation. I'm tithing. I'm doing this. Self-righteousness will creep in there when you're doing right. That's what it's part of is involved with righteousness. You get on the job. You find out real fast you're a sinner. Not content with your wages. Start complaining about the heat. The weather comes in. You do this. You're such a sinner still. You better find that place. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't forget that you're a sinner. Rest in God's love, right? You better find a resting place. But don't forget who you are. Don't start thinking, Lord, I've accomplished everything that there is to accomplish. I'm now not a sinner anymore. You'll deceive yourself. Deceive yourself. Go to the mall. How many things in the mall you want? It just works in you. Just little things. Go for a drive. See if your temper will boil a little bit. And go just get into just various circumstances. See how you start worrying. See how unthankful you get. See how much it just those little things that just that makes God so just fed up with you. And when you start realizing the deceiving and the working and the lying you do in just everyday life, maybe y'all are a whole lot better than me. Everything in me wants to work against God. I don't know why I want to work everything around and for my own benefit. That's me. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I don't like that one little bit. But I see it work. And you know where you don't see it work is when you're deceived. When you're deceived and you don't see it. Like Pastor was talking about this morning, you can be sitting in church and be a prodigal and not even know it. But that Word of God can come in and work in your heart and say, wake up! Wake up! I don't like being deceived. I don't like the thought of that I could be deceived. But it's possible. I'm not better than anyone out there. I'm not better than anyone in here. And if there are several people in this Bible that were deceived, I can be deceived just as well. Is it possible that you can be deceived? Not by the Word of God. You won't be deceived by the Word of God. But you'll be deceived by sin. By the deceitfulness of sin. I don't like this message. Look at Job. Look at two examples here and close. Look at Job. I'm going to fly through the book of Job. the fastest you've probably ever gone through Job. Look at Job chapter 1. You know most of it, so we're just going to fly through it. I'll just see, I'll show you an example of Job. Job in chapter 1, verse 1, he's a perfect and an upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's what God said about him in verse 8. He's perfect and upright. He's doing right. Look at verse 20. Job arose and he went in his mantle, he worshipped, and he said, "Naked have I come out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What's the next verse? He didn't sin. He didn't sin. Look at verse 3. Look at the end of verse 3. God's talking to Satan. He says, "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, destroy him without a cause." Job didn't. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He was right. He wasn't doing anything wrong. And verse 10, at the end of that, "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Now jump forward to chapter 27. His friends come along and they go through a whole bunch of discourse, talking back and forth. Look at chapter 27, verse 5. Job says, "God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." Look at 31, chapter 31, verse 5. And Job starts going through this whole chapter. He says, "If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit," and said, "let me be weighed in an even balance." And he talks about his arm. If I've done this, I've done that, well, tear off my arm and let it be, my bones be broken asunder. And he said, "Let my wife grind to another." And he said, "Let other people eat. If I've done wrong, let it be so." And in verse 40, he ends up, "Let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley." The words of Job are ended. Job was doing right. God said he was doing right. And God said, "You've moved me against him without a cause." And Job's holding fast to that righteousness. Why did God not like that? Because his righteousness disannulled God's judgment. Job had to condemn God to make his righteousness stand. That's where he went wrong. He stood on his own righteousness. Look at verse 32:1. He was righteous in his own eyes. He was doing right. And he was righteous in his own eyes. Look at chapter 34. Let's move on. This is Elihu. And he basically says, "I'm right. I didn't get a fair trial. I don't deserve what God's put me through. I'm doing things right." And we go through things in life and think, "Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve it. I'm doing right, Lord." Look at verse chapter 35. This is still Elihu, but look what he says in chapter 35. Elihu spake moreover and said, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou sayest my righteousness is more than God's?" Job, you're supposed to be doing right, but when you start counting and trusting in that righteousness, you found yourself in the wrong place. You found yourself as God's enemy. Because God's not going to stand for your righteousness. It stinks to Him. It does. And I prayed a lot before I said this. God loves His Son. When you find yourself trusting in His Son and in His righteousness, and when what He does to you, look at Matthew chapter 20. Job ends up saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." in chapter 42. He meets the Lord, and the Lord comes up to him, and the Lord says, "Are you going to condemn me that you will be righteous? Do all this. See how well you do it. See if your own right hand can save you. Your righteousness ain't going to attain. Even as a Bible-believing Christian, that righteousness will boil up." Look at where did I go? Matthew chapter 20. 2,000 years later, in Matthew chapter 20, the Lord has to go and deal with self-righteousness over and over and over again. In Matthew chapter 20, look at verse, this is a parable of the vineyard. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. And he said, this guy sends out laborers into his vineyard. And he agrees with them for a penny a day. And he goes out the first hour and sends them into the vineyard. And then he goes out later and he sends them into the vineyard. And he goes out even later and sends them into the vineyard. And then he goes out in the 11th hour and sends them into the vineyard. And over through these parables, you find self-righteousness. The Lord has to attack it over and over and over. Because we start to think highly of ourselves. We start thinking that we're right. Even as Bible believers. When we need to stay close to the cross. Look at verse 11. Verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. That ain't so bad. Just murmuring. Just complaining? That's not that bad. The Lord doesn't mind too much about that, right? You need to spend time in your Bible. You need to spend time seeing what the Lord doesn't like. And spend time getting on your face, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And here he says, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour," in verse 12, "and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny a day?" Lord, it's not fair. That person, they only worked 1 hour. I've been working all day. The Lord's looking at quality. He's not looking at the quantity. He's looking to see what sort it is. He's not looking to see how many people you get to lead to the Lord. How many times you've showed up on visitation. You know what he's looking for? Someone who's going to pray that whole week for visitation. Not just going to show up at 11 o'clock and say, "Here I am, Lord." But going to spend time studying. "Lord, I want to be able to answer some people." Been praying for souls that whole week before visitation even comes. Be prepared to answer them. Get material ready. What do you put into what you're doing for the Lord? Not how many programs you are in, how much you're doing this or how much you're doing that. What kind of work are you putting into it? What kind of quality do you care about? You know, the Lord will reward someone that worked just 1 hour of the day the same as someone who worked the whole day. He'll do it. And our self-righteousness boils up in us and says, "Lord, I deserve better than that. Lord, I need more. You see what they did? See? They didn't do what I did, Lord. They're not dressed the way I'm dressed. They're not holding their Bible just the way that I'm holding my Bible." It gets ridiculous. I've gotten very ridiculous to the Lord. And I imagine you've gotten pretty ridiculous to the Lord. I hate this man. I'd love to come and preach on joy. I really would. Lord, just beat you, preach on a faithful man or something. Preach on King David and the good points. I don't like preaching on this. Lord, beat me over this for years. Going through it. Who are you working for? Look at 1 Corinthians 4. All throughout, the elder brother. You see self-righteousness all through his... Why? Because the Jews are such a self-righteous people. They look at themselves as, we're the Jews, and you're the Gentiles. And Christians do the same exact thing. The whole world is plagued with self-righteousness. We're this people. I've heard several preachers come through and say, we're so much better than this world. We got the Bible. You ain't any better than them. You're a saved sinner. And remember that you're a sinner. You got something special, and now go give it to them. Don't think you're better than them. I find that. It likes to creep up in me. And I imagine it creeps up in you. And here in 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 7. While I'm turning to it. My wife put that verse on me. It threw me way over. Me? Self-righteous? Lord, I'm just doing what you want me to do. Lord doesn't like your self-righteousness. I hope none of you in here are self-righteousness, and I'm just giving a testimony. I really hope that. But it boils up in us. What do you have that's not your own, that you worked for? Lord, I worked for what I got. Who gave you the strength to work for it? Who blessed what you did? You don't have anything that's your own. It's all come down from Him. Your family. Say, well, I've learned my Bible now. That's a stupid thing to say. Who gave you the Bible knowledge He gave you? Who gives you wisdom? Who gives you understanding? It's because you're so smart. Because you're so intelligent and you can work and pick this thing apart. No. It's all the Lord's. Who are you working for? Is it possible that you're deceived? You stand tonight as pastor comes. You can stand. Don't be scared of me. Is it possible? Just bow your heads, close your eyes. Is it possible that you're deceived? Pastor preached a real good message this morning. I don't think it works. There's some things, something's holding out here. There's something that's not right. The Lord's dealing with you. Would you take the time? Just come to Him. Get the thing squared away with Him.
Father, thank you tonight for what we got a chance to hear here. Appreciate it very much. We are grateful for what you do in the young men and young women that have come from the church here. I appreciate you giving them thoughts and experiences of their own, Father. Teach them lessons that aren't just preached from a pulpit somewhere, but they're learned on the hard road to life. Father, we all need that. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to help us to labor for Thee for the right reasons. We are nothing. We shall never be anything until we receive our redeemed bodies from Thee. We'll have the mind of Christ one day in full, and then we'll be something, because we'll be just like Him. We pray, Father, that you'll bless here tonight as we take a little offering for Brother Dave and his wife and family. We're grateful for what you've allowed us to hear and be a part of. It's certainly not through any virtue of our own that we get to partake in it, but it's because of Thee. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It was real good. Appreciate it very much.